open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to read a passage and just pray and ask the Lord to open up our hearts. Oh, and while you're turning your Bible, I brought something to show you. This is my bride doll from when I was a little girl. Did anybody else have a bride doll? Did you, Mary Lynn? June? I had two aunties that did handwork like this. You'd think I would have turned out a little better than I did with having that heritage. But this is a hand-crocheted dress. I had an Aunt Marie, and I think I had an Aunt Emma that sewed Barbie doll dresses. I never had a Barbie doll. I had a Tammy doll. But this was my bride doll, and we all of us girls had a bride doll. And it's just been in a box all these moves. But I wanted to bring it just to kind of show how old it looks. It's like, yes, this was mine. This was my grandma's. This was mine. But I also got to thinking about it because just to have fun, I thought we would title our lesson tonight, Say Yes to the Dress. Does anybody watch that on TLC? Deja, of course you do. Well, we get cable TV over the winter time because of NFL games, and so I use the opportunity sometimes to watch some of the other channels, and I've probably only seen that program a couple of times. Actually, it's kind of annoying to watch it too much, but, You need a little bit more volume? So they say they want a little bit more, Andy. They're overruling me. Okay, Genesis chapter 24, starting with verse 59. And I am starting in the middle of the story, but it's okay, we'll get back to this again. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." And then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Laharoi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's just pray, okay? Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you, Lord, and we invite your presence in this room. Lord, we invite your presence in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts to really see the treasures that you have given us in your word. Lord, that our hearts might just be lifted up in joy to you at the understanding that this passage brings to us. Father, I pray for each woman that's here tonight. And Lord, I just ask that she would sense not only your love, but the sweetness of your presence and the fellowship of others who are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Lord, lead us tonight. May our teaching be sweet. May our fellowship be sweet. Discussion, our prayer time. We just look to you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that that passage right there, that picture, is one of the most romantic passages in all of the Bible. I just adore it. And probably if we, as we read through it, we all have a picture in our mind of what the field looked like, the camel train, Isaac. There's something in our mind that's kind of playing as we see that. But I just love that passage, and so I wanted to start with that. We're going to stay almost exclusively to Genesis chapter 24 tonight, and I know that we're not going to get to some of the other things that you studied in your study guide with regard to Rebekah, But this is just what I think the Lord wants us to do. Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in Genesis with 67 verses. Creation account is only 31 verses. So it's twice as long as that. And tonight, while we look at this, we're going to go through it once and look at Rebecca, just the history, the historical account of who she was, the real person of Rebecca. And then we're going to kind of review it again and look at the theology of Rebecca, and I hope that you'll enjoy that. The first mention that we have of this woman in Bible is two chapters previous, Genesis 22, verse 23, and it says, Bethuel became the father of Rebecca. It's just a genealogy. It's just plain and simple says, you know, it's telling who belongs to who. But and the first narrative we have of Rebecca is in verse 15 in this chapter, where it says, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder. It's the first time we're introduced to this character. And the last mention of Rebecca, besides a passing phrase in the New Testament, is in Genesis chapter 49, where it talks about where Abraham and Sarah and Rebecca and Isaac are buried. Unlike Sarah, that we have a lot of dates associated with her. We know how old she was when she went into Canaan. We know how old she was when she had Isaac. We know her age when she died. We don't have ages recorded for Rebecca. We know that Isaac was 40 years old when they married, and we can assume that she was probably about 20 plus years younger since she was a young virgin taking care of the watering, you know, and doing those sorts of chores. So we guess that she was much younger than Isaac. And we know that she was barren for the first 20 years of their marriage until Isaac interceded for her. And that's another sweet passage. I wish we could get to that tonight, and I don't think we will. But interestingly enough, Paul just taught it last night at Refuge, and we had a good time with that. As far as her physical and her characteristics, we read through the story. We know she's very beautiful. These sons of Abraham, Abraham and his sons, they just get all the good-looking girls. We know she's industrious. She's ambitious. She's energetic. In fact, twice it says she ran here and she ran there. She was a hospitable girl. She was positive. She was submitted, and she was given to seeking the Lord. When she finally did conceive and these babies were jostling, you know, in her womb, right away she went to the Lord to inquire what was going on. So we see so many positive things that just on a surface level, we can look at Rebecca and go, that's good. Those are good things. Things that we might even pass on to our children as far as energetically doing their chores, right? And, you know, it's a very steep contrast to a lot of the traits that we see in today's world. You know, today we may be given to a lot of luxury and laziness and maybe pridefulness, stubbornness, without a concern for God's plan. So I think just plain and simple, all these character traits that we see in Rebecca are definitely something to admire. We're going to take this verse, chapter 24, and we're going to divide it into these four sections that I put on your outline. First, the desire of the father, the dedication of the servant, the determination of the bride, and then the delight of the bridegroom. So let's go ahead and turn back to the beginning of the chapter, and we will start with the desire of the father. We're going to read the first four verses. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." So we're going to stop there. The whole reason that Rebecca is even in the Bible begins with Abraham, because it's his idea to send his servant to go get a wife for his son Isaac. And he enlists the help of the servant who is not named. We may think it's Eliezer. I might even say that from time to time, but I'll try and just call him his servant. And we read in verse 7 He's even encouraging this servant, and he says that God will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So Abraham, the man of faith, the thing that we love about that guy, he's at it again. He is sure that God will provide for this promise that he has been given by making the servant's trip successful. And I'm inspired by that faith. But that's where we start our story, is the desire of the father, who is Abraham, to see that his son gets a godly wife. And then we move into the dedication of the servant. And I know that this lesson is supposed to be about Rebecca, but the actions of the servant are a huge part of this narrative. It takes up an awful lot of verses. And so I think it's important that we kind of take a look at the actions of the servant as well. So let's go down to verse 10, and we'll start reading again about what the servant does. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. I have absolutely no idea if that's pronounced right, but if I say it fast enough, you'll think I know, right? He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And so in effect, that's kind of the story of how the servant went about this. And I admire in him this committing his way to the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches that, commit your way to the Lord and it will succeed. But he watches Rebecca carefully to see if she meets the requirements of his prayer. And you know, she had no idea that this humble task that she was doing for a stranger was going to throw her into the arms of a very rich man, as they say on Pride and Prejudice. And again, too, I read a quote once, and I think that this is another good example. Here's the quote that I read: "Make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when someone is taking your measure for a larger place." So there's another one to use for our children, right? Or even ourselves. But he notices her running to do the watering and to draw more water. And then he realizes right away, she is the one. God answered my prayer so swiftly. And I love that because I can just sense his, I can sense just his joy in how swiftly God is answering his prayer. In verse 26 and 27, the servant, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." And so the girl runs to her mother's household, and the story is retold all over again, so we're not going to read it over again. But I want you to drop down to verse 49. The servant basically makes a proposal now to the family and says, hey, the Lord has brought me here, and so what do you think about me taking Rebecca to be Isaac's wife? And in verse 49, the servant says, now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn. You might want to just make a little note or underline or something, that phrase in verse 49, kindness and faithfulness. The servant basically says, he said, now that I've laid everything on the table, tell me if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, and so that I know the answer. What's interesting is way back when he was thanking the Lord that his journey was successful, he used that same phrase, and we're going to talk about it later, is why I wanted to draw it to your attention. So in verse 27, he's praising God and saying, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master? And then he asks her if she wants to show kindness and faithfulness to his master. So just kind of hold that thought right up here for a little while. We'll come back to it. We're going to go on to the determination of the bride. In verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answer, well, this is from the Lord. They're just convinced that the Lord has woven this together. And so Abraham's servant gave gifts to Rebekah. It says that he gave her gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing, and they spent the night, and everybody is happy because God wove this together, and everything is good until morning. And morning changes things sometimes, doesn't it? We see things differently in the morning. And now we want to pick it up in verse 54. When they got up the next morning, he said, the servant, send me on my way to my master. But her brother, Laban, and her mother replied, oh, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, and then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master. And then they said, well, let's call the girl and ask her about it. And so they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. And whatever you've got to write with or to highlight with or whatever, just circle those words, I will go. They are three of the most wonderful words, I think, in all of Scripture. But Rebecca's determined choice to go foils, I think, a deceptive plan that Laban is brewing. And we will find out from him later in a couple more chapters. He's a scoundrel, and he's a deceiver, and he's a pill. And, you know, they get up in the morning, and he said, oh, you know what, just let her stay here about 10 days or so. And the servant was wise enough to know, no, I will have none of that. She comes with me now, or the whole deal is off. And so they bring Rebecca in, and she said, yeah, I will go, which was so wise and of the Lord on her part. But that phrase is important to us, too, and we'll also come back to that. And so then the delight of the bridegroom. We get to that passage that we opened up with. We already read that passage. They load up all their camels, and she gets to bring some girls along as her servants, and they come to the place where Isaac is, and he's out in the field meditating, and in the distance there come the camel train, and she sees Isaac from a distance, and she's like, who is that man? And she puts her veil on, and then they meet, and then they get married. And, you know, it's just really a fairy tale ending, isn't it? And verse 67, we'll read it again. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And how do we know he was delighted with her? So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I also love those three words. He loved her. And this is actually only the second time that the word love is used in Scripture up to this point. And this is going to make a great bridge for us to go from Rebecca in history to Rebecca in theology is looking at the first and the second uses of the word love in the book of Genesis. Because what we're going to get at now is going back and seeing the image of our Father God getting a wife for his son, which is us, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Jesus often used parables talking about weddings. In fact, one in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." But back to this word love in Scripture. The very first time the word love is used is a few chapters previous, and we didn't have time to go through the whole life of Sarah last month when we studied Sarah, so we didn't get to this part. But it is the story when God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." And he sent him up to the region of Moriah to be sacrificed to the Lord. But that's the first time we see that word love. So it speaks of the love of a father to his son. God said, "Take your son whom you love." So it's the love of a father to his son. And we know in that picture that Isaac is a type of Jesus. God instructed Abraham to take him to the region of Moriah to be sacrificed there, but that would be illegal to kill someone. That wouldn't have been right to flesh and blood kill someone. So God provided an alternative to that, but we still have the image of the father taking the son whom he loves to Mount Moriah. And of course, we can see that same image of Father God sending his son Jesus, flesh and blood, to literally die as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah for our sins. And so we have a picture of Isaac being a type of Christ. So the first love was the love of the father to his son. The second mention of love is he loved Rebekah. So we see the love of that son to his wife, Isaac to Rebecca, but also the love of the Son of God to his bride. That's us. So we need to let that sink in a little bit. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. There are many images in the Old Testament that are images, types, shadows, whatever you want to say, of something else. And there's a lot of people in the Old Testament that are a type of Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but portions of their life are images. Moses at times is. David at times is. Boaz at times is an image of Christ. But we're looking at Isaac. And you know, we want to tread carefully when you look at people who are types and shadows of Jesus. We want to be respectful and careful, but we don't want to lose the beauty of it. You know, we've talked about this before. Some of Scripture is like reading Dickens or C.S. Lewis, and you read it, and then you go back and you read it, and then you go back and you read it, and you think, what in the world? What does that mean? And it's weighty, and you have to study, and you have to put a lot of effort into it. Some of Scripture is like popping in a DVD. And you just kick back with your popcorn and you just watch it unfold. And it teaches itself. And you just feel warm. Well, yeah, you do. You just watch the picture and you go, oh, I get it. We did that when we studied Ruth at Women's Retreat a couple years ago. It was just like putting in a movie. It's like, oh, that's so simple. I get it. That's what Genesis chapter 24 is. It's a DVD. There's nothing weighty about this. This isn't Romans. This isn't Revelation. This isn't Hebrews or Ezekiel. This is Isaac and Rebecca. And so what I want you to do for the next 15 minutes or however long it takes us is just enjoy the DVD. Just enjoy the picture and let the Lord just minister to your heart on how much he loves you. The love of the Son to his bride. So if you want to flip your little paper over and the other side, we're going to go through those same the same outline, and we're going to talk about the will of the Father, the work of the Spirit, the willingness of the bride, and the welcome of the bridegroom. And we're going to line up the things that we see in this story to our personal life and how God loves us. First of all, the will of the Father, in the same way that it was Abraham's idea to find a wife for Isaac, so too it's God's idea to find a wife or an inheritance or a reward for his son who gave up everything for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." It tells us that God's son is God's gift to the world. Okay? And if we go on a little bit farther in John, when Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, John chapter 17, Jesus goes on to explain how we, those who come to believe in him, are God's gift back to the Son. Four times in that chapter, it talks about, Jesus uses the phrase, "those you have given me." He's praying, and he says, "those you have given me." We have been given to Jesus. We are his bride. We are his inheritance. We are his reward. Why he wants us, I have no idea, but it is a theological truth. You might be familiar with this verse in Ephesians 1, verse 18. I looked it up in the New Living Translation, and I like how this says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people are his rich and glorious inheritance." So we find out that it is the idea of the Father. Now we have the work of the Spirit and how this lines up. How does the Father accomplish getting a bride for his son? We know that Abraham made use of a servant, right? To go get a bride for his son. God makes use of his Spirit to get a bride for his son. The bride of Christ, the church, believers, Christians. He makes use of his Spirit. The Spirit is sent out to reveal and to draw people to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:12, "Those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." God sends his Holy Spirit to draw us. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So that is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal who the Master is and to draw people to him, to bring them. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 4, do you know that the servant uses the term "my master" 19 times? That servant is always about talking about his master, how rich his master is, how he wants to take the bride back to his master, the inheritance of his master, the necessity of getting back to his master. So we see the servant in that passage is all about his master. And in the same way, John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears." Abraham's servant gave gifts to Rebekah. We know that the Holy Spirit gives us a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So do you see this DVD playing? We can just watch the servant and go, "Oh, that's like the Holy Spirit coming to get me." The servant going to find Rebekah is like God sending his Spirit to come and get me and you. And also that God's Holy Spirit reveals who we are. Really are. Abraham's servant, in verse 23, he asks Rebekah, "Whose daughter art thou?" That's in King James. "Whose daughter art thou?" You know what I found kind of compelling about that? Again, you may remember when we studied Ruth, Naomi asked Ruth that same question two times. She was her mom. Obviously, she knew who she was. But she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" After she had connected with Boaz. And the Holy Spirit does that in our life. He comes and he convicts us. He says, "Really, who are you? I was talking with some teenagers last night after Refuge, and there was three teenagers and me. All four of us had received Christ before the age of eight or younger, with these kids that I was talking to. And all four of us had something in common with our experience of recognizing our need as a child, our need for Christ. And that is what we just had something inside us that said, we don't belong. We have to belong. Each of us in a different way, we felt like, I need to receive Jesus as my Savior because I'm afraid. I don't belong, and I need to take care of that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool that the Holy Spirit, just even in little children, puts that seed that says, who are you? You need to know who you are. So let's go on to the willingness of the bride. Willingness to choose. In the same way that Rebecca had to be willing to accept the invitation she was given, she had to, by faith, believe that there was an Isaac on the other end that she'd never seen, that really was a wealthy man. She had to leave her current life. She had to leave her current family in order to accept that invitation, so that she could become part of a new life and a new family. And you can see the parallel there, can't you? God has also chosen us from the foundation of the world, but there's something else that has to happen. We have to, like Rebecca, choose him back. We have to be willing to go, willing to receive what he's offering. I love to share, especially with children, God chooses you. That's only half of it. You have to choose him back. Rebecca could have looked at the servant and said, no, I'm good, really. I'm good. I'll just stay here. There would have been no marriage. And in the same way, God reaches out to us by his Holy Spirit. He says, I pick you. I pick you. And we have to say, I pick you back. We have to pick him back. I think it was Warren Wiersbe, but I don't know, that said that there's a gate over heaven, and on one side it says chosen by God, and you walk through, and on the other side it says whosoever will. We are chosen by God, but we have to choose him back. Whosoever will choose him back gets to be his bride, gets to be his child. I want to go back to Abraham's servant for just a minute. And talk about this kindness and faithfulness. Did you keep it right here? You're supposed to keep it right here. Kindness and faithfulness. Is it there? God shows his kindness and faithfulness in leading the Holy Spirit to us to reveal God's plan. We underlined those words. I'm going to just read the verses again. The servant in verse 27 said, praise be to the Lord who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. And we're given the choice to show kindness and faithfulness back to God in accepting his proposal in the same way that Rebecca did. And then in Romans, I want to read, hope I'm not throwing out too many scriptures, but I just got excited about these. Romans 2:4 says, do not show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, that leads us to choose him back. The other thing that Rebecca did besides choosing was she did it immediately. And we kind of talked about that a little bit, about Laban could have just gotten his little hands on that whole situation and ruined it all. But in the same way, she determined to say, no, I will go, when he wanted to delay the whole thing. We can apply this to our lives as well. And so I asked myself some questions. Has the Spirit of God revealed Jesus to me? And have I said, I will go? That's maybe one of the most important questions we will ever, ever ask ourselves. And then there's another kind of a companion question. Is there anything in my life that I am wanting to do for a season before I completely follow Jesus? That's the second most important question. maybe I realize that there's, you know, something in my life, an activity or something that I just know down deep is not in agreement with this marriage with Isaac. And so I just want to put it off for a little bit. But what we see from the story of Rebecca is just the importance of, yeah, girls, I think that you can hear right in the kitchen there if you want. Is it good in there? I'm not talking right now, so how would you know? The babies aren't bothering me, but you might be happy in there. Okay, so in line with this, I want to read what might be a familiar passage from Luke, thinking about this immediacy of Rebecca saying, when tempted even to say, just put it off. Put it off 10 days, which we know from Laban, that would have turned into 7 years for 14 years, just like that. And she said, no, I will go. Listen to this, what Jesus said in Luke 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, first, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was saying, you make a decision. You make a decision and don't delay because 10 days turns into 7 years, turns into 14 years. There's some things that we can procrastinate on, right? If we don't get our strawberries planted this year, you buy them at Albertsons. It's always next year. If we don't learn to knit this year, there's no harm done. You know, if we don't get all of our photos sent to Walmart, like we all have a billion digital photos and we never print any of them anymore, they will stay on the computer. They will always be there. There's some things that we can procrastinate on, but there's some things that really affect our life when we procrastinate. First of all, just saying yes to Jesus. You can't procrastinate on that. Second of all, knowing him through his word. Knowing, spending that time in the Word. We can't procrastinate and say, when I'm an old woman, then I'll read the Bible. And knowing him through prayer, which to a lot of us, when I even say that word, you might go, oh, yeah, that's, you know. But we need to just get in there and say, okay, here we go, today. Today is the day. And then we get to the welcome of the bridegroom. And in the same way that Isaac is waiting for Rebecca, think about it. All the time he was waiting back home, just kind of hoping, wondering maybe what kind of a bride he was going to get, and waiting for her, and counting on the fact that she was going to accept and say yes, and then he loved her. I was thinking through this, and thinking through that coming together, and there's some of you, like me, who may sit here and think, yeah, but I snuck in the back door. Nobody came out and picked me. I came in with the kitchen help or something. Do you ever feel that way in terms of the body of Christ? Do you ever feel like somehow I'm just not the one that was chosen? I'm here, but I snuck in the back door. And I'm hoping that nobody figures out that I really don't belong. But you know, that is the universal work of the enemy that is common to all of us, that speaks to each heart and says, you're different. The Holy Spirit goes out and finds people like Rebecca, but he doesn't go out and find people like you. You just sort of thought you'd kind of sneak in there, but somebody's going to discover one day that you don't really belong. That is just the voice of the enemy. And so tonight, if your little heart goes pitter-patter when I say that, you need to just grab a hold of some scriptures and that I'll give you and say, no, you know what? That is acting on my feelings. I feel like I don't belong. But that's not scriptural. That has no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. If you have heard the gospel, you are chosen. If you even know about Jesus, God has chosen you. If you have said, I accept what you did for me on the cross, you have chosen him back. Period. That's the end of it. Because the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is made up of all kinds of nice girls like Rebecca and Sarah, and all kinds of other girls like Mary Magdalene and Rahab, and all kinds of tax collectors and all kinds of murderers like Paul. And, you know, it doesn't matter. That is totally irrelevant, who you are and what you have done. There's only two things that matter. If you've heard the gospel, God has chosen you. If you've said yes to the dress, you've chosen him back. And you belong. You belong just like everybody else belongs. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the bride of Christ. And that's where we just have to put on our theological thinking and say, this is what the Word of God says. Here's a great verse for you, John 1:12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. To all who received him, to all who said, yes, I will go, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, that is our DVD of Rebecca tonight. Kind of a one-horse message that I think the Lord wanted us to, you know, just do tonight. Maybe for some of you, it's just super useful for your own life. And if anybody, you know, when we move into our discussion time or prayer time, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I can't think of a time ever that I specifically said yes to the dress. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Well, just come up and I'll pray with you. We'll do it right now. And then we'll go, okay, yeah, was that one time when the lady was wearing the orange shirt? And I know for sure that was the day. Right? But also, these are good things for, it's good to pop in this DVD sometimes and see how simple the gospel message is. Because one of these days, one of your kids is just going to be ripe. And that's what we were talking about last night. We went through and talked about how each of the kids got saved. And it was so precious because my Tim was saying, okay, well, you had those flowered couches and the chessboard was in between the two couches, remember? And you were sitting on that side. And I was, he had the whole video exactly of when it was he prayed to receive Christ. And then, you know, when the other kid said, yeah, my dad jumped up on the top bunk. I was the older kid, so I got to be on the top bunk, you know, and it's really precious. But we should go through the simplicity of the gospel sometimes so that when that moment comes and we have a friend or a mom or a kid or a neighbor kid or something who the Holy Spirit is drawing them and saying, who are you? We're right there to just be able to lead them simply into accepting Christ. So I'm going to end with a scripture from Isaiah 61:10. And I hope it just makes kind of a connection here with the passage with Rebecca. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Father God, we just want to commit all these things to you. Lord, thank you so much for being so creative to give us stories of real people that you put things into their life, Lord, that causes them to, it causes us to be able to understand your love for us. And we just rejoice in that. Lord, help us to live in the simplicity. Lord, help us to chase away the feelings that come up that Satan tempts us with, that causes us to be confused, to not understand, to think that we're different, to think we're second class, to think that we truly don't belong. Lord, help us to have the strength to just chase that away and to put on true biblical thinking, that we will really know your heart, your intentions for us, your desire, Lord, to have us for your own. Lord, I don't know why it is that we are so precious to you, that you've gone to so much effort. But Lord, I just receive and I thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each of us that you would enable us as we leave here to really walk worthy of that calling of being your bride, Lord, that we would trust you, that we would rest upon you, Lord, not only for salvation, but for the things that press in on us from day to day. Lord, I pray that you would just really work in my sisters' lives as they share with one another now and even pray together and carry some of their burdens together. Lord, I just pray that you would just equip them to feel your love and to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So ladies, you can discuss for about 20 minutes and then we'll have prayer time, okay?